And if you would, please, take your Bibles, turn back to the gospel text for today. Again, it's found in Matthew's gospel, the 5th chapter. We're going to be focusing on verses 13 through 16, but I'd like to read before the sermon this morning, the Beatitudes. So if you would follow along with me, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it up on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I've heard it said, the church exists for those who are not yet a part of it. I was thinking about that. I think that's a pretty good definition of the purpose of the church. Now, like all definitions, it sort of has its limits, but it's still a good one as we think about the purpose of the church. The church, the big C, and individual members, every person who is a Christ follower, exists for those outside the community of faith. For those who have not experienced and come to understand the forgiving grace of God in Christ. We exist for those who currently reject the message of Jesus and are in rebellion against the triune God of the Bible and the teachings of the Holy Scripture. So how will the lost be reached with the good news? How will the world be influenced by the gospel? Well, that's the point that Jesus is making, I believe, in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. But it's interesting that he gets to that by starting with some descriptions of what is the character of his followers. And it's probably not the first list that you or I would come up with. You know, I bet as Jesus was saying this to his disciples and those gathered on the hillside, that they were somewhat surprised as well by what Jesus was teaching them. The ones who are followers of Jesus are the ones who are poor in spirit, who realize that we can't accomplish anything worth accomplishing in our own strength. We're the ones who mourn, who know the sorrow that loss brings both to ourselves and to others. We're the ones who are meek, content with who we are, grounded in humility, so we don't need to compare ourselves to anyone else. We're the ones who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who want to know God, want to obey God. We're the ones who are merciful, who are learning what it means to truly care for others, and finding that God cares for us when we do that. We're the ones who are, Jesus says, pure in heart, seeking God and finding God all around us. We're the peacemakers, Jesus said. The ones who diffuse destructive competition and conflict and resist fighting and resist war. We're the ones who endure persecution for standing with Jesus and so experience what it means to truly belong to Him. Now, what I find to be unusual about this list of character traits of those who are followers of Christ is that Jesus absolutely believed that as we lived into those descriptions, as we lived into those realities, that we would change the world. That we would change the world. And we would do that, he says, beginning in verse 13 of the text, by being salt and being light. You, Jesus says, are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In the original, in the Greek, the pronoun you in both of those is in an emphatic position. It's if you were reading it, it would be bold and italicized and underlined. That's what you are. Salt and light. Now, I think to appreciate what Jesus is saying, we have to realize, we have to just remember, we have to remind ourselves that the church, which is, of course, made up of followers of Christ, is distinct from the world. Throughout the Gospels, certainly here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the difference between how it is in the world and how it is to be among his followers. Now, these two communities are related, of course, but they are also fundamentally different. The church, when the church is truly being the church, is where God's kingdom values and priorities are what matter most in our life. When we gather together as a community of faith, and then when we take that out into the world. But the world, as Jesus uses it here, is the place where those kingdom values and priorities are ignored and actively opposed. Actively opposed. And Jesus says, because of this reality, the world is a very dark place. And the world, left to its own devices, decays, corrodes, it rots. You know, Paul wrote very, I think you could say eloquently, but also tragically about this in the last part of the first chapter of Romans. I would encourage you to read as Paul sees the world being left to itself, people who ignore God, disobey God, have no time for God, what happens to them. He comes to a summary around verse 29. Let me just read a few words of that text. He says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They have no understanding. No fidelity, no love, no mercy. But as Christians, we're to be different. Jesus says we're to be as different as light is from darkness and as salt is from decay and destruction. And when the church fails to be different, when it so identifies with the world, with the surrounding culture and its values, then it becomes drained of its power and its effectiveness. And Jesus put it this way in the text, we lose our saltiness. We're like a light, a lamp that's been put under a basket. Ran across a wonderful quote from a wonderful preacher and author of Dr. Lloyd-Jones. He put it this way: the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world. And when she is, she invariably attracts the world to it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first. And that's what the world needs. The world needs those who are salt and light. Now, why did Jesus pick these two? Why did he pick salt and light? Well, I mean, if we think about it for a minute, I'm sure we can come up with a number of reasons. First of all, they're two very common household items, both in Jesus' day and in our own day, of course. Every home has salt in it. Every home needs light, and certainly that was true in Jesus' day. Lamps were lit at night when the sun went down. But John Stott has another helpful insight as to why Jesus would choose salt and light. He says Jesus is using the term and the metaphor of salt here as primarily in a negative way, as that which prevents decay. And he's using the term light as primarily positive, as that which illumines darkness. And as Christians, we're called to live into, I believe, these twin responsibilities. So what does it mean to be salt of the earth? Well, one way to see this text, one way to capture some of what Jesus is teaching us, is that it means to speak up and to speak out. Wherever sin occurs, wherever there is injustice in the world, or all forms of evil in the world, there are corrosive forces out there, we all know this, that are destroying human life and destroying human communities. And we dare not be silent. We dare not sugarcoat these realities. You know, Jesus says, we're the salt of the earth. We're not the honey of the earth, right? We're not the sugar of the earth. Salt has bite. Salt has bite. We have to remember, our world is deeply and fundamentally wounded. And part of our calling as Christians is we're supposed to pour a little salt in the wound. What? What? Now, stay with me on this. Hear me out. What I mean by that is that we courageously condemn evil wherever it occurs. We call out sin. We don't gloss over injustice. We have to do that in order to wake the world up for its need for repentance, for forgiveness, for healing. We don't turn a blind eye. But as salt, we are also then light. And we have a responsibility to be light in a dark world. Salt wakes the world up to its deep woundedness. But light provides hope and healing as the gospel of Christ is proclaimed and lived out by what we say and what we do. Let's go back to the Beatitudes just for a moment. Remember, these are sort of the essence, Jesus says, of what a follower of Jesus looks like, of the character of someone who follows Jesus. When we are the ones who realize we can't accomplish anything worth accomplishing by our own strength, when we are the ones who know the sorrow that loss brings to ourselves and to others, and we learn to weep with those who weep, when we are the ones who are content with who we are, grounded in humility, so that we don't need to compare ourselves to others. When we are the ones who know God and are living into what it means to obey God with our lives, when we are the ones who are truly caring for others, when we are the ones who are seeking God, finding God all around us, and sharing that love with others, when we are the ones who diffuse destructive conflict and resist fighting. And when we are the ones willing to endure persecution for standing with Jesus, then we bring the light of the gospel to bear in the world. We show forth God's grace. We bear witness by what we say and what we do that God loves this broken world. The world needs to realize that it's broken, that it needs healing. But as the salt is applied, the light also comes, and they see that there is a God who cares deeply and has never stopped loving the world and every individual in it. So salt, light, you bet. That's what you are. When you live as salt and light for Jesus, you bring hope and healing to your corner of the world. And the world needs both. It needs salt and it needs light. The world needs the church to be both. The world needs this church to be both. The world needs you. It needs you to be salt and light. When we live as salt and light for Christ, we bring blessing to ourselves. We bring the gospel to others. And at the end of verse 16, Jesus says we ultimately bring glory to God. So don't ever forget, you, Christian, are the salt of the earth. You, Christian, you're the light of the world. Go live it in the power of His grace.